Not to convey contents of private talks in public, or discuss public talks in private, i.e. some Sufi instructions are for specific people and not for the public. For example, the stealing of the secrets of Hadra and divulging those words to the unworthy people. Also, some public talks have connotations of the dunya which are not suitable for the khawwas. So that example, just to remind you again of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Mi'raj, what he revealed to his servant, what he revealed, that secret was kept between them. And the Prophet Sallallahu, as Maulana says, I'm tasting the sweetness of the sugar cane inside me all the time. Not to convey what is private, because this is the first rule of love. That whatever happens between you and the beloved is between you. And on the level of tariqa, where things are more specific to tariqa itself, others from the imagine somebody came in now inclined towards criticism or who doesn't understand it. We're talking about giving a gift to the sheikh and sitting in front of him like he's your master and these things. For the common person today, they'd be like, you know, what is this? What are they doing? What is this? It is a case of stages. Inshallah, those people will reach that maqam somehow, or one way or another. If they don't do it in this world, they'll have to do it after they die, because there'll be angels lording over them. Come here, read this. You can't speak. They will, at some point, somewhere down the line, in your existences, your slavehood will be manifest. You either choose it to do it now, or you do it when it's really difficult. We choose, alhamdulillah, to take slavehood now. Bow our heads down, like Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, that he gives sacrifice. When his father asked him, he didn't flinch. And he came and he gave his head. Of course, he didn't have to even actually go through with the sacrifice. But that sidq, that truthfulness of his state that he had, is what we're looking for. So not to mention what is secret to those who are unworthy of it. And when you say people are unworthy of it, or people are commons or commoners, don't do it from an arrogant, haughty point of view, looking down upon them. They just haven't had a chance yet to enter that thing. And our job is, if possible, that we share any of the goodness that we have with them, with calling them with good adab. Maulana says that if you don't have a state and you're just copying the words of the awliya, you're like an old, ugly lady who wants to be pretty. In those days, they didn't have as much wondrous makeup that is available now, so that anyone can look more, basically can deceive people as well with their looks. In those days, what they used to do is to cover up the wrinkles. They would get papal paste and fill the wrinkles and then put some color over it. Old Botox. And so he says, but you're like that. If you don't have that beauty, you're like the old hag who's just taking the words of the awliya, crumpling them up, covering your faults, and giving the world a beautiful face. But you will be found out. 32. Not to stop disciplining his soul or become lazy. One should not sit with people who are weak in their yaqeen, as it has a negative effect. Not to become lazy is different to spiritual laziness, which is actually a Rukun of the path later. This is not to stop disciplining his soul or become lazy in what he's been told to do. Fafirru ilallah. So run, flee to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That requires action. One should not sit with people who are weak in their yaqeen, as it has a negative effect. As the Prophet said, that if you go into a perfumery, you will leave smelling beautiful, even if you haven't purchased anything. And then the other side, if you go to a blacksmith, your clothes will be darkened. 33. Not to sit in a place of darkness or wrongdoing, like marketplaces. 34. Not to praise himself, no matter what heights he reaches in khidma, siddiq, and mahabba. 35, part 1, not to start giving out a wird or guiding people before ijaza is granted from his sheikh. Number 2, not to perceive himself above any Muslim, let alone his brothers in tariqah. If he did this, he would share the maqam of Iblis. I am better than him. There's another aspect that joins these two together that I heard Sheikh Muhammad mention after the passing of his first wife, Allah, and I'll be pleased with her. And he was back to doing his classes. Not quite the same situation as Sheikh Ibrahim, if you remember, but while he was in the middle of a class, one of his infant children, a son, passed away. And he was told this, and he carried on with the class out of his forbearance and persistence in spreading the divine knowledge. The other aspect is Ghana, I did such and such. I once did such and such. So remembering back to past achievements. So Sheikh Muhammad gave the example of the people who left in the Ridha Wars after the demise of the Prophet and bailing from this world. Those of the people of the desert lands who turned their backs and left Islam because they said, we, Ghana so and so, we did this, we fought in this war. We were with you when you did this. So they were so enslaved to the achievements of their past that it led to an arrogance. And that arrogance ultimately led to their destruction. 36. Not to be asked to be appointed as a muqaddam. Sayyidina Luqman alayhi salam said to his son, be a tail, not a head, as strikes come to the head first and not the tail. Being a muqaddam in the old days, especially in Shadli Tariqa, I would suggest was slightly different to the current usage, that the level that we're at the moment. Back then, the muqaddams had spent a time being trained with their sheikh, so they were like giving guidance and encouraging, etc. From our level, from what we see now, I don't think people are doing even a tiny fraction of what they should be doing. So if Sheikh Muhammad has appointed you as a muqaddam and has given you instruction, you have to ask yourself how much of that you've actually done. He's asked you to spread this way because it's for the benefit of people. If he's asked you to attend dhikr gatherings and make sure people attend, etc., etc. But not to be asked to be appointed as a muqaddam is a very clear negation of the love of leadership. And those people who are made sheikhs or muqaddams, etc., or given position of power, they're always ultimately in more danger because something inside them probably loves it, loves the mic, loves giving speeches, loves hearing people's problems and resolving them. And that's rububiyyah, that's lordship. Because When a teacher is in a situation where he's teaching a student, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second part of the ayah, the last part of the ayah that was quoted earlier about do not try to hasten the verses, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, that, O Prophet, although you know what Jibreel alayhi salam is about to tell you, don't hasten your tongue to go in front of him and say, it's all right, I already know it, Jibreel. He's the teacher, have respect. And on the other final part of the verse is a reminder for the teacher that he has to have adab for his position and continually ask for an increase of ilm. So it's a two-way process. So the sheikhs and muqaddams, wherever they are, if you get into a position of leadership, and which is lordship, which is a type of lordship over people, because people look at you, they trust you, they entrust their affairs with you, they look to you for guidance, that you're in a precarious position because Allah is the Lord, Allah is the Rabb, and you are now taking of a lordly position because you've been entrusted. Okay, you've been entrusted with it, but that is it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pure slavehood, ubudiyyah. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam was balanced, the most balanced. So you could say, from one aspect, he had both rububiyyah, lordship, and slavehood, but the overall, as he said, for example, and I am ana sayyidu walid al-adam, right? I am the master of the children of Adam, the sons of Adam, and it is no boast. So from his sallallahu's perspective, he was the Lord, the Sayyid of all of the sons of Adam. And yet, he didn't go around saying that. It was once, a few times he mentioned it in those hadith which pertain to the shifa on the final judgment, when his sallallahu's grandeur and high rank becomes manifest for all the world to see, so that even prophets have to hang their heads and say, it's not for me, it's not for me. Go to the next one. Go to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, who was what? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned in the Quran. Ruhullah and another description of him. Anyone? Wa kalima, from us. And he was a single word from us. The similitude of Adam and Isa is we say to it be. And it was that he was a miraculous birth, and he came into existence with just the mother and not the father, and he was one kalima. And what did we already say? The Prophet is Jawamilkum. He's the gathering together of all the words. So Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam can't, and this is an indication of the rank of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, that he is the one that comes back to the Prophet's Ummah. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, detour, yeah, sorry, if you don't mind, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we took a covenant with the prophets. This is time primordial, before they came to the earth. You remember this ayah? And we took a covenant from the prophets and said to them, there is someone coming after you, i.e. talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.